I'm braving the weather to be here today.
Thank you.
We can make our way through swatches of the Masechta. Masechta Yevamos is the three most difficult Masechtas of Shas. So we see that it touches upon some very important and far-reaching sugyas in Tanakh. Called the Tanakh Sugya, and we're going to analyze five different sections of Maseches Yevamos and how we can shed light on those sections with understanding the Tanakh connections. Okay, the first is we have just give this is what we'll do very quickly. This will take about 5 minutes. The main one will be number two. First one is just an anomaly of Parshas Ki Tsetse that lists towards the end of the Parsha, the famous section of Yibum, Yeshua Achim Yachdov. But right before then, very famously, is the section of Makos, if you give someone 39 lashes. But in between the Makos Parsha and the Yibum Parsha, this is source number one from Dvarim Perek Chaf Hei, is one four-word pasuk. It says, Lo Tachsom Shor Bedisho. Do not muzzle an ox when he is threshing for you. Right? So it doesn't say not muzzle an ox when he's working for you. You're not allowed to muzzle an ox when he's plowing either. But bedafka, you're not allowed to muzzle an ox, the Torah says, when he's threshing, because when he's threshing, he's right on top of the food. He's crushing the food for you around a grinder, a mill. And you can't eat it. He's looking at it. It's akmas nefesh for the animals. One thing, if he's plowing for you, there's no food there when he's plowing, right? So there's probably no need to muzzle him when he's plowing. But you really need to muzzle him when he's threshing for you. So we let a worker take grapes while he's picking. So we let the animal while he's threshing for you. Lo tachsom shor bidisho. The Zal are a grapple with what is this four word pasuk doing in the middle of Parshas Makos, and then right before Yibum, right? So the connection to Makos is far more famous. There's a fundamental law in Makos in Mitzvahs Lo Sase that is derived from this Hekesh, which is that you only get Malkos for a lav sheyesh b'maseh. It doesn't have an act. Doesn't have an action behind it. It's just you're leaving over the Korban Pesach. He didn't do anything. He just sat there and watched it as it became Nosar. So there's not going to be Malkus over that. That's in itself is a Machlokus in Maseches Pesachim. Whether the reason why you don't get Malkus for Nosar is because it's a Lav Sheish in Bamaisa or because it's a Lav Hanitak Lase. But that's a Sugin Malkus Dav Tesvog. We'll leave that. So that's very famous, that Shlo Tachsom Shor B'disho is the example that the Torah uses to teach that in order to get Malkus, there has to have a Maisim. The question begs itself. That could have been taught with any manner of Masim. So I give you a four-word pasuk that just gets the point across. The real reason, says Maseches Yevamos, why this is here, is because of its connection not to what's written before. That could have been done with any Lo Sase, but it has an action. It's what's written afterwards. What's the connection of Lo Tachsom Shor B'disho to Yibum? So if you know this on these sources, I only give you the psukim. Because if once I started with Gemaras, this would have been a 40-page pamphlet. So the Gemara in Daf Yud Zayin in Maseches Yevamos says what is actually, it's interesting, in Maseches Brachos, it says when you daven, you shouldn't daven with a deep sug. You don't learn a Shag Yisari and then go right to daven. Because your mind will wander, right? So the Gemara says, but there's a brisa that says that you should daven mitoch dvar halacha. So it says, only make sure that it's a halacha psuka. Make sure that if you learn before davening, that it's such a simple accepted law that your mind is not going to wander over it because it's such an accepted law. You're not going to go a shakhtam and tari and this and that opinion of it. So the Gemara says, what are such examples of halachas like this? Gemara gives a few examples, one of which is that if a Yibum situation sets up where it's so incompatible between the new husband and the brother of the dead man and the original wife, that we say, Ein chos min la, don't muzzle her opinion about whether this should be a good marriage or not.
You see, Yibum is a mitzvah on the man. It's not a mitzvah on the woman. She, according to the Torah, does not have a choice in the matter. Right? Parenthetically, the Minchas Chinuch asks in Mitzvah Aleph, on the Mitzvah of Puri V'Rivya, how can Yibum ever take place? Because it's a mitzvah for the man, but not for the woman. So he's got a mitzvah saseh that can docha his lo saseh of not marrying his sister-in-law. Outside of Yibum, this is a kares marriage. Marrying your brother's wife is like marrying your sister as far as the Torah is concerned. But in certain circumstances, if he dies without children, not only does the Torah allow it, the Torah commands it. Right? So it's his mitzvah that's docha the lo saseh. Get it? But it's not her mitzvah. She's left with marrying her brother-in-law without doing a mitzvah. So the Minchas Chinuch says, so how could he ever do Yibum? Right? He has an essay, Docha Lo Saseh. That's where the beginning of Yibum talks about all these inyanim. Right? Many of you are attending the daf, so I don't want to... okay. So the Minchas Chinuch just answers, when it comes to this, Minchas Yibum makes this point many times. If it's a relationship that is okay for him, it's going to be okay for her. Even though she's not doing, she doesn't have the benefit of an asay docha lo saseh, it's only his. Today's daf has a case of reciprocal halala and kohen. Remember, halala and kohen, halala and kohenes. If you attended the daf today, I don't want to spoil it for you. So that is that halach sukkah that the Gemara Bracha says is, don't chosem a woman, even though it's his mitzvah, and she really doesn't have a say in the matter. But if you have, look, picture the following. A 30-year-old marries an 18-year-old. Sometimes happens. Or a 44-year-old marries a 27-year-old. Never, he dies the next year without children. And he's got a brother, 64 years old. That brother's very thrilled. I get a 27-year-old. Hikna lamina shamayim. Torah says, no. Ein chosmin law. If you see that it's a relationship that is so incompatible, we ask her, I know it's not your mitzvah, I know you generally don't have a say in the matter, is this okay with you? So how do you know that we allow her to do that? Lo tachsom shor b'disho. Don't muzzle, and wait, the Torah Tzimim goes one step further. Throughout Chazal, look at I have the Torah Tzimim here actually, he shows about 20 cases in Chazal where the act of bia is called disha. Dosh bifnim, bizarra mibachutz, remember with Onan, right? That the act of bia is called disha, and that a woman is called a sodeh or a shor, an act of working in the field is what the Gemara uses, a euphemism for marriage, in Perkol Kisve and in Baba Kama, in many places in Chazal. So you get it? Lo tachsom shor b'disho. Don't muzzle the woman in the relationship involving disha. So now all of a sudden the connection is dafka. The Torah could have taught mitzvahs lo saseh from any mitzvahs that has an action. It's not because of its connection to Makos, which is the more famous connection, because it's all over Shas. This is why it's here, connecting to Yibum in the next parsha. Okay, now that's just a foreshpice. The main sugi of Tanakh that's connected to Yivamos would be Meseches. It would be Sefer Rus. Okay. So we have a problem in Megillas Rus, is that we have two women from Moab who have a Torah restriction, lo yavo amoni u'moav ibikel Hashem. However, Chazal and Babasra Dav Tzadik Aleph says that Boaz is Ivtzon, so in Sefer Shoftim, how this can work out, if this is David's great-grandmother, if you look in Sefer Shoftim, Moab has been an enemy of ours pretty recently. In fact, Chazal say that king, that fat, remember, round guy that Ehud Ben Gera stuck with the knife in, right? That king named Eglon was actually Rus's own father, or according to one Medrash, grandfather, right? So she is hated because of our what Moav was recently. She's the king's daughter, granddaughter. It says in the Torah, Lo Yavo Amoni Moav Yibikal Hashem. And she's going back with Orpah to accompany her mother-in-law. So she says, please, tells him three times, go back home. There's nothing waiting for you here. And she says, will you be an aguna? Look at Pasuk Yud Aleph. Toma Naomi, shovna b'nosai, lama telachni imi, ha'od li banim b'me'ai v'hayu lachem la'anashim. Do I have any more sons in my belly to be your, to marry you? What's the implication? What is she telling them? Telling them at this point? Oh, at this point, both want to come home with her. What does she have to say? You know, there's nothing waiting. Why would you want to come back with an old woman? You have mothers back home. Why you choose your mother-in-law over your mother? Right? Why would a young woman want to come back? Maybe there's some hope there. We like what we saw. We saw your values, your morals. We don't want to go back to Moab. But why would you want to come to a place where there's no one who will marry you? That's basically what you're saying. In other words, the only person who will marry you is someone I would give birth to. Right? You see a quasi-Yubam situation there. There's a problem, though. If you're learning Maseches Yevamos, you've gotten to it already. It's called... How does the parasha begin? Look at Pasuk. Yeah, Ki Yeshvu Achim Yachdov. The brothers have to be alive at some point. Otherwise, we always worry that the mother may give birth to someone that she can marry. She has to always wait for someone to marry. Chas v'sholom, it has to be Ba'ol Amo, right? So what is she saying? Am I going to still have, even if I would tonight conceive, you're going to be Agunos until he grows older? Let's think of the story with Yehuda and Shelah and Tamar, right? So that's a guzma. We've shown him say that they discuss this on the Gemara. It's a guzma. The Gemara doesn't address this. She's exaggerating. In other words, there's no one in Israel that'll want to marry you. So why would you? The only one possibly would be a son of mine, because a son of mine already married you. He might want to perpetuate his brother's name, quasi Yibam, even though it wouldn't be allowed, even, right? So I'm just telling you a guzma, an exaggeration. No one wants to marry you. Why would you want to come here? So now I have a question on Boaz, because when Rus stayed by his feet, giving him a little hint to Chalitza, don't do Chalitza, the feet are what connects you to the ground, so she stays, the mother in law tells her to stay by his feet and give him a reminder of what his obligation is. And he wakes up and sees that she's willing to marry him. She tells him so. She says, "For astok nofecha me'ala mosecha kigoelata." We know what that means, right? So, in fact, we have other places in Tanakh where spreading this is the Yekesha Minog of spreading a talis at a wedding comes from this. So she's not just talking about Kiko El Atah because you're going to redeem a field. That's a problem that Herb Dalg will have to deal with another time. But she's saying, I'm willing to marry you. So what does he say? He tells her, if you want to just turn with me for a moment to Herb Dalg. Oh no, you know, forgive me. I gave this source in, but it didn't show up. It's in Perek Gimel. Psukim Zayin to Yud. If you'll just write it down. Perek Gimel. Didn't make it into these sources. Perek Gimel, Psukim Zayin to Yud, if you have it on, if you have a Rus on Yud. But I'll just paraphrase what he tells her. He says, what are you, this chesed of choosing me over all those other young men that you could have is even greater than your first chesed of choosing your mother-in-law over your mother. You get the parallel? Right? But then he says, you could have had so many men, maybe you want to read, you have it there yet? You could have had so many men, from rich to poor, there's so many opportunities for you, and yet you're choosing this old geezer, who keeps on referring to you as BT, he's obviously a lot older than her, he's not calling her that because she's a balas tshuva. What do you have? You have the...
What
pasuk? Pasuk Tes Yud, where he says... Yeah. So there were Dal and Ashir, there were lots of even wealthy men who were willing to marry you. So who's right? Naomi in Perek Aleph, who says that no one is going to want to marry you except a son of mine. She's certainly not obligated to wait for a son of hers. She's just saying, will you be an aguna because there's no one to marry? Or he's telling her, there are lots of people, from your rich to poor, even rich men are willing to marry you. So who's right?
She's dissuading. She's trying to dissuade her, so she's giving her negative.
They're both right. Because what Naomi is basically telling Rus is, listen, Rus, ever since Har Sinai, there have been Jewish men who were willing to marry women they shouldn't. Right? There are Jewish men for you to marry. You shouldn't want to marry them. Got it? You shouldn't want to marry any man who's willing to marry you. Boaz is saying...
But that's what her son did.
So I don't want to be a member of a club that, right? So she said that. That's what she's saying. That my only someone who's already in that parsha is willing to do. Now whether she knows this chiddush that Boaz comes up with, Rus Rabba says that Boaz was alive for one day of this marriage. he didn't even survive to the morning. That's why it says, "Vayitain Hashem lo hirayon," as if though it was like Hashem had to really push this through, and he died in the morning. Why? He asks his Rava. Because he pushed this halacha that everybody knows, the Mishnah Davayin Zayin and the Seches Yevamos, he pushed through this halacha too quickly. How do we know? Because as the Gemara points out, this halacha still was not decided generations later. I take you to the death of Goliath. David is holding his head in his hand, and he's supposed to now get the reward of killing Goliath, which is marrying the king's daughter. So as soon as he looks at this great conquest, he says to Avner, "Ben Mizeh Hanar, who's this kid's father?" He didn't say who he is. He knows who he is. He's been playing harp for him, according to the Seder Olam, for about a year, but according to other, some have shown him, for many years. He's been with him for a long time. He knows his father. His father is called Baba Anoshim. Yishai is a very famous man in Israel. So what is he asking? "Ben Mizeh Hanar?" And Avner says, "For the life of me, I don't know. You have to ask around." Because he's saying, "Look, he's going to be my son-in-law. I got to know a little background about him." Right? So, but that's just, the Mephoshim just say that it's very difficult. Only the Yachud Me'am Lo'ez and Shmuel says that Ein Mukdam Ma'ucher. Maybe this story happened before the destruction of Amalek and all those other things, and where Shlomo got a bad, it's I don't know. It's one perush of how he might not know who he is. But in the simple pshat of the Tanakh, He knows very well who David is. He just doesn't know whether his relationship back from being the great-grandson of a Moabite woman invalidates him or not. Right? So, you know, remember the Gemara in the beginning of Tainus that says, Shlosha Shaulu Shaloka Hogan, three made bad deals with God. Shaul said, "Whoever kills Goliath gets married my daughter." And the Gemara says, "What if a mamzer kills him? What if an eved kills him?" But like Yiftach and Eliezer. So the Gemara says that, "Oh, but he got a good answer, David." But he's still, Shaul is standing here saying that he's what good is it? It's a Moabite. He has the halachic equivalence, excuse me, of a mamzer. So there starts to be, according to the Gemara, a rumbling in the base medrash. And Shaul, who already is now, gets very jealous of David because the dancing girls have already praised him, right? He calls Shaul Balafav and David Birvavosav, right? Which the Malbim says was never meant to be a strike at the king. Listen to the words. What Shaul does with 1,000 men, David does with 10,000 men. They're actually praising the king 10 times more. But Shaul, in his insane jealousy already, which is firing up in his head, is getting the best of him. The Malbim doesn't point this out, but if you look in the concordance, it's the only time in the whole Tanakh where it says the words HaMelech Shaul or Shaul HaMelech. The two words never come together. As opposed to David, who's often called David HaMelech. But the author of Shmuel doesn't think that Shaul ended up being much of a king, and always separates those two words, except in this pasuk. Those girls did not mean to disrespect the king, but the king feels disrespected by everything at this point. And he becomes insanely jealous of David, and sends out his dogs, led by Doeg HaAdomi, to spread the word in all of Israel. "This man's a mamzer, he can't marry my daughter." And Lamaisa, he didn't give his daughter to him. Gave his daughter to someone else. Meirav to Adriel HaMacholati. Dafayin test last week, the Gemara talks about Michal's children, Adriel, the seven kids that they gave over to the Givonim. Right? So, that's Monday. So he didn't give over David because of this. So on David's side, you have a big problem, because Shmuel HaNovi had already crowned him king. When Shmuel was told to go to Yishai's house to crown him king, the Gemara says that he said, "Oh, you're paskening, Ribono Shalom. Look at this. You're telling me that a descendant of Moab, of a Moabite, is allowed as long as it's a woman." All right? So Shmuel is in a quandary. He knows that this man is going to be the king of Israel, but this the current king is spreading this malicious rumors that he is the halachic equivalent of a mamzer. What kind of kingdom is this going to be? Right? So, what can Shmuel do? He can show that this question was already visited. He writes Rus. Right? He obviously wrote Rus at the very end of his life. Just before he died, he didn't know who David was. He was told to go to his house. He didn't pick David, he picked others first. And then he writes at the end of the book, last word is David. The purpose of the book, one of the purposes of the book, is to give the show the lineage of David, and he's smart. He shows that there was opposition. He could have left the objection of Pliny Almoni out of the story. He shows that it's a smart thing to do when you want to prove something. Show the opposition and address it. Right? He puts in that there was a man who opposed, Penashchisis Nachwasi, uses a charged term like someone else back in Sefer Bereishis who said, Vatishoches Zaro Orza, by refusing to do a perpetuation of a lost name without children. So the Tanakh does not perpetuate his name and it just calls him Pliny Almoni. According to the Gemara, his name is given, he's Tov Yimigolech Tov Yigol. And but the Torah says, you don't want to perpetuate Mahlon's name, we won't perpetuate your name, we'll just call you Pliny Almoni. So it shows that there was some objection, but the man who held the day, named Boaz, he decided that it's okay to marry her. Right? So that is I'll go just one step further. I remember a week or two before Nechama Leibowitz passed away. I happened to have been in her apartment. It was a small group, and we were all saying some like Divrei Torah that we felt that no one else heard. You had to say a Dvar Torah that you think no one's heard. So this is the Dvar Torah that I just read, this Chidush Harim on Megillas Rus. And she said she hadn't heard it, and she's got hanoah from it. But here's what it is: when Avraham takes three guests into the house, the guests said Aye Sara Ishtecha, and he said Hinei Ba'ohel. So the Chiddush Arim writes to me that is the least important dialogue in the whole Tanakh. What? Who cares? Rashi says it's to make oh what a wonderful wife I have. She's Bas Melech with a Pima. She knows her place. That's look at Rashi on Hinei Ba'ohel. But the Chiddush Arim says, in my opinion, this one sentence is the most important question and answer, not just in the Torah, in the entire Tanakh for Jewish history. I see some of you already nodding your heads because you can feel it. When the angels come, it's in the afternoon. And when they get to Lot, it's Bifnos Erev. So you say, the Pashtonim say the reason why they came to Lot at night was because they didn't want to endanger Lot, who might take them in. It's at night, people won't see that he's inviting company. All right, but the Medrash still asks, why can't angels just snap their fingers and get to Lot at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? It was Kechom Hayom. How long did they spend there? Right? Snap your fingers. Why do they have to wait so much time to get to stone? So Rashi mentions this. He says that the angels wanted to give, by design from Hashem, give Avraham time to argue and make a deal on behalf of Sodom, which is exactly what he does right after the angels leave. Right? So the angels say to God, that's why you want us to take our time and not, you want to get on with our business. You don't want to sit around and, let's go. So he says, no, Avraham has to have that time. So the angels say, why? Say because there are two women in that city. I don't care so much about their father, but there are two women who are going to be the mothers of two nations. One is going to produce a woman named Rus. One is going to produce a woman named Naama. Pitachta lamo serai. Remember last week's daf again, if you're attending the daf. So pitachta lamo serai. You opened up, my loosened my bonds of these two women from Ammon and Moab because of the psak. Lo yavo Ammoni u'Moavi. Amoni velo ma'amonis, Moavi velo ma'avis. So the angels say, God, where does that say in the Torah? Do we differentiate between a mamzeres and a mamzer? Do we have a differentiate between an Edomi and a Mitzri? Which, by the way, Rav Shimon does paskin. Remember, Rav Shimon and in the next Mishnah? But the Chachamim disagree. He said, in Kabbalah and the Kabel. But if you're based on logic, the Kal v'chomer that he uses, we don't accept your Kal v'chomer. And they didn't. Right? We don't differentiate between the men and the women in any of those sections there. So why should we differentiate between Ammon and Moav? Which is, by the way, the exact, and this is in Bereishis Rabbah, the exact argument Adomi uses when he spreads the word that David can't become king because he can't even marry a Jewish woman. Right? The arguments in Yevamos are the same arguments that the angels are giving God. Why bother with giving Sodom a chance for these women? Their descendants aren't going to be able to join the Kehillah anyway. Hashem says, not so fast. We're not going to exclude the women. The women of Ammon and Moab will be allowed. And they say, why? He says, because the reason they were excluded in the first place is because they didn't bring bread and water to strangers to Bnei Israel living in Mitzrayim. There's a nafkamina whether it's at the end of the 40 years, the beginning. I think the Mefarshim both ways. That when they first left Egypt, they started to complain about water and they had nothing. If Ammon and Moab, their closest relatives, had gone out to greet them with bread and water, they wouldn't have complained. Now Hashem could have had 1 billion Poland Spring bottles, and he could have had cakes like you had outside for all the people in Israel. Snap your fingers, it's there. Hashem wanted a partnership with other human beings. Now by this measure, no one is allowed to convert. No one came out with bread and water, but Ammon and Moab owe their existence to us. They are punished most for not bringing us bread and water. So this is the punishment only for the men, not the women. Don't punish the women for not doing what you couldn't expect them to do in the first place. Following? The women aren't expected. She said, let the women go and give bread and water to the women. Let the men go. No, the women would not be expected to go out at all into the desert to bring bread and water to strangers. Right? So the angels say, God, how do you know that? How do you know? Why are you telling me? You're telling us you're paskening, halacha, and metzias? Lo b'shamayim hi. The Jews have to figure this out themselves. You cannot tell, don't tell me to save Lot for the sake of his daughters, for the sake of Avraham and Momoa, because of it doesn't apply to women. How do we know this? The answer, Chiddush Arim says, they were asking, is Sarah running out with you to bring us bread and water? Because if she is, then that's our test. Oh, Mashiach Ken Zayin. She says, this is the most important dialogue in the Kol HaTorah Kula. The answer, Hineba Ohel. At that time, maybe it's different today, but at that time in history, we differentiate between the men and the women. She was already out by the well, so, okay. But, and plus he asked already. Once you ask, maybe all bets are off at that point. Right? Okay, so I'm going to come back to the what Ammon and Moab could have been different if Ammon and Moab had greeted us with bread and water. Okay, so this is the what's going on in Rus and what's going on in between David and why the book of Rus has to be written in the first place. Okay, so what's interesting is that Daf Mem Vav, so that's the second sugya, Daf Ayin Zayin, Ayin Ches, Ayin Tes, that we just went through. There's a sugya in Daf Mem Vav that learns a whole series of Hilchos Geirus from the conversation between Rus and Naomi on their way back to Israel. One is that she tells them three times to return. You have to warn a ger three times. You don't want this. Three specific times you should set them back. Don't return phone calls. I want to see three specific occasions where you were rebuffed and you still want it. Right? Now, you know, sometimes they're rebuffed 100 times because they keep going on different places. But at some point you can see, that they're serious. But also this is you can find in the Targum to Rus, the Targum to the Chamesh Megillos, especially we don't know exactly the authorship of it. The Gemara in Maseches Megillah says there is no Targum to Ksuvim, but we have the Targum. We even have a Targum to Daniel, which Rashi says is the reason why we shouldn't have Targum to Ksuvim in the first place. But we have a Targum to the Chamesh Megillos, which is very midrashic. There's not one pasuk in all the Chamesh Megillos which is the pshat of the pasuk, especially in Megillas Esther. In the Targum to this pasuk, where Rus tells her, "I'm not going back to my people. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you sleep, I'll sleep. Where you go, right?" The whole conversation is Hilchos Geirus and Daf Mem Vav in Maseches Yevamos. The Targum veers off a little bit from the Gemara, which is what made the Chassam Sofer and a Tshuva paskin that we should not buy a Mikros Gedolos that has a Targum to Rus in it. This is the Targum. Ready? What's controversial in the Targum to Rus? So this is what appears. It says, don't tell me to go back with you because I want to be part of your people. So Rus, Naomi says, you know, our people, we have such draconian laws. We even have laws that prevent you from walking a certain distance on Shabbos. So she says, We have rules of Arayos, and you in Moav, you can sleep wherever you want. Gili Arayos is open season in Moav. But by us, we have laws of where you can sleep, where you can't sleep, so you know the answer to that. Okay. We're a hated nation. Your own father just subjugated us. Amechan. Right? We have a God. Now, the next what follows has three different places in Chazal. What Naomi told her to get the answer, your God is my God. That's not so important for us now. But what follows is, she says, and if you violate certain laws, they'll kill you. Asher tamusi amus. And they'll bury you in a far away. V'shamek over. They won't let you bury you with your family. So v'shamek over. So in the Targum to Rus, on they'll kill you with, it writes out the four Mises Beis Din. And the four Mises Beis Din are Skila, Srefa, Herig, and Crucifixion. That's what appears in the Targum. Fourth is Tzlivas Kesa, which is the Hebrew, the terminology we use for crucifixion. So that some sophists saw this Targum and says that invalidates the whole Targum. Fact is, I went through this Targum once for a paper, and there's nothing else that's objectionable besides this. So the fact is, in Perik Elu Ananechnikin, there is a censored edition of Maseches Sanhedrin that says, now, the first thing I tell you is exactly what the Gemara says. You put him against a plank, right, a vertical plank, with a horizontal plank around his shoulders, and tie him both sides, and then pull from both sides until he can't breathe anymore. And the censored edition of that Gemara says, and that's how they killed him. Right? The difference is, of course, is that they left him there for a long time, as opposed to the Chenek, you take him down in a second. Right? So, Tzlivas Kesa means, Tzlav is a cross, right? So, a Kesa is a plank. So, all right. Anyway, but this is what appears in the Targum. But the Gemara, this is precisely in the Gemara, says that you should teach them Hilchos Shabbos, Gili Arayos, right? Some easy mitzvahs, some difficult mitzvahs. She learns right away, right after, a few pesukim later, to teach them the laws of Leket, Shikcha, and Peah, the Gemara says. That's exactly what she goes to do afterwards, right? So Megillas Rus is this whole mahalach of Hilchos Gerus, Gimel Rus. Tell Rus three times, right? So that's a sugya on Daf Mem Vav, that Vatera Kimita Metzes Hiloleches, when she saw that she was serious. So now it's a mitzvah to do what you have to do. Okay, so let's turn now to a fascinating interplay between five Gemaras. This is source number 4. Torah says, if Reuven is married to Rachel, ki kach ish isha uve Allah. Okay, I just want to finish off one thing, an interesting contrast, is that Christianity created a messianic fear, and they're warped sense became divine afterwards, but the messianic figure that had to be so perfect that he couldn't even be created from a marital act. Whereas, listen to this Gemara, also in Yevamos, that says, Ein ben David ba ela im kein yesh lo kupa shel shrotzim unach mitzavarov. Ben David can't come unless he has a can of worms around his neck, or bones in the closet, or however you want to say it. Right? Skeletons in the closet, or something. So what's the Ma'anaf Kamina? As the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Chav Beis says, that Shaul, as a specimen of humanity, was far greater than David. Ben Shana Shaul B'Malcho. Throughout his life, he was as innocent as a one-year-old. But that was his undoing. When you think you're so perfect, then you can't acknowledge any sin. If he doesn't say Chatasi right away, he doesn't know how to say Chatasi, as opposed to David, who hears the rebuke, and he knows he did something wrong. So that is a fascinating difference. Is that in Judaism, we're not afraid that the line of Mashiach is riddled with Lot and his two daughters, Tamar and Yehuda, you have Ruth and Boaz, you have Bav and Bathsheba, you have all, you know, the line of Mashiach is riddled with humanity and people who make mistakes and know how to do tshuva. Right? Gam Hashem Haviras Chatosecha Lo Tamus, Hashem tells David, because I accept your tshuva. Not only will your son build this base in Mikdash, her son will! Right? Because I accept your tshuva. Right? That's in stark contrast to a draconian Christian view that warps a pasuk in Yeshayahu, Perek Zion, that says, Ineha alma harov yoledet ben. It is so off philologically, contextually, grammatically, to refer to what they call a virgin birth. But just the idea that they needed it is because they couldn't grapple with this so that you have to grovel before him and beg forgiveness and go to confession. We are not really doing a real tshuva, as opposed to our Tanakh characters leading to Mashiach, that teach us really how to be human and how to make mistakes and how to move on and do proper tshuva from
it. That's where they have delicacy.
Okay, Okay. So the biggest religious functionaries are Bacharim, Okay, so the fourth source now, let's get to it quickly and we'll hopefully have time for the last one, which is source number 8. The fourth inyan has to do with Machzir Grushasa. Reuven is married to Rachel, and then Reuven divorces Rachel. And then Rachel marries Shimon, right? And then Shimon dies. We all know that Reuven cannot take Rachel back, right? This is these four psukim and devarim, right? You see it? Okay, we all know this very, very famous halacha. So Yirmiyahu in Perek Gimel, it says, "Lemor hein yishalach ish et ishto v'hochome ito v'hoysol ish acher." Look at that. He went out in the streets and he asked the halacha kshayla from this psukim in devarim. So she got divorced and she married another man. Hayashuve leha'od? Can the original husband take her back? Of course not. Halochanov technaf ha'aretz, like the pasuk says, it would be a toeva to the land if you do this, right? Lo tachtias ha'aretz. He shows intimate understanding of this pasuk. He would go out into the street. This was a musar to the 10 tribes who had been cast out of the house. They went into galus, right? Yirmiyahu was after the exile of the 10 tribes. And he's telling them, like Hosea, and almost warned them, don't go to other gods while you're in Golus. Figuratively, because it'll be like a remarriage after a divorce. Right? Earlier prophets already referred to the Golus as a get krisus. Right? Ezehu get krisus imchem, says Yeshayahu. Right? So he says, this is the divorce. I cast them out, and now can I take them back? But what happened? Va'at zonis re'im rabim! And yet, v'shove lai ne'um Hashem. You played the harlot with many lovers, and still I'm calling you back. So this makes a Gemara at the end of Yuma, and Daf Pevov say, beautiful piece of Gemara, Gedola tshuva, shedocha lo sase shebat Torah. Tshuva is so great, that Kodesh Baruch Hu is willing to go against his own mitzvah in order to take you back. You hear the words now? It makes sense in the Gemara, right? Gedola tshuva is so great that if we repent, he'll take us back even though he shouldn't. Right, you see it? Okay, so that's the and if you look at the next page, it continues. I'll just tell you, since I started with Christianity, this is you can just see the corruption of this book. I call it corruption because that's exactly what it is, just scholastically. There's a book of the New Testament called Hebrews, which is dedicated to showing why God has to make a change from this old Israel to a new Israel. Chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews. Anyways, it's a Tanakh list. I didn't want to give you the same list. But chapter 8 of the book of Hebrews is chapter 3 of Yirmiyahu. The same chapter. Because this chapter, Chas v'Shalom, makes a strong claim that God has to make a change. How can I take you back? Because he actually, in the beginning, he says, come back to me, I want you so badly. But in the end, he makes it like a rhetorical question. Right? Take a look with me at Pasuk Zayin. Va'omar acharei asosos kol eile tashuv v'lo shava. I kept calling you for the return, and she didn't return. The 10 tribes. Vatera bagoda achos Yehuda. Yehuda looked, and it became even worse. But I haven't exiled Yehuda yet. They still have a chance, right? Right. Turn back, if you will, just to Pasuk Hey, to the rhetorical question. Hayin tor la'olam? Im yishmor la'netzach? Shall I bear this grudge in perpetuity? Shall I hold on to the way I feel about you, the way I feel about you now, forever? Meaning I can't take you back because you became a zona after I sent you out? Right? So this book of Hebrews reconfigures this whole chapter to end with the rhetorical question. How can I take you back? Of course I can't. Because you played the harlot after I divorced you. Right? So all of a sudden the Christians are becoming fundamentalists about following the rules of Torah when it serves them. So they just quote just enough of the perek to leave the ignorant reader with the impression that God has to make a change from an old Israel to a new Israel. But the perek ends. Look at Pasuk Yud Beis, or the enyan ends. Haloch v'karoses hadrima eila tzafon of amarta shuva meshuva Yisrael neum Hashem. Lo apil panai bochem ki chosidani neum Hashem. Lo etor leolam. I'm not going to bear this grudge forever because I'm a chosid. A few years ago, I introduced the Kuznetzer Rebbe at an event with this gemara in Yuma, and I said, Ribono shel olam, there's no pasuk that says he was a litvisher, or a yeshivisher. A litvisher probably would say, look, that's the law chosid. Okay, I have to get rid of you. What can I do? I can't help it. It's my Torah. Man. But a chosid, right? A chosid knows what's chesed is called lufnimishur as I did. A chosid knows. Okay, I know the Torah says I can't take you back, but I have to. I love you too much. Right? Lo etor la'olam ki chosid ani. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a chosid, and thank God he is. Right? Right? So, ki chosid ani. So, because Hashem has chesed, he's a chosid, therefore, lo etor la'olam. I will not bear this grudge in perpetuity. Okay? Fine. This week, please keep in mind, I think it's Wednesday or Thursday, the Daf is going to ask this question. A woman is married and her husband has disappeared. She gets a psak from Beis Din to remarry. And she does. And then the first husband shows up. Nebuch. Right? So we know that's a big Nebuch situation. But what about this situation? While he's waiting, while she remarries, she didn't get married, she just accepted Kiddushin. Now today it's a moot point because today Kiddushin and the Nisuin takes place under the same chuppah. But at the time of the Gemara there was a year in between. So this woman accepted a ring from someone, she hadn't touched her yet, right? He's waiting to give her some time to work up a dowry, and during that time the husband comes back. What think you? Can she go back to stay with the original husband? Does she need a get from the second husband? Yes, the Gemara says yes. You shouldn't leave a man without a get, because he gave her the word will give her. But the Gemara has a discussion on that. If you see that side, at least. But can she go? What do you think? Can she go back to the original husband? Yes, as I pass. But let's ask the question differently. Her husband is not missing. Her husband divorced her. What happens to her that makes her forbidden to that first husband? What makes her forbidden to the first husband? What act does she do that makes her forbidden to the first husband?
The Haisul Ishacher.
As soon as he puts a ring on her finger and says, Harei et Mekudeshes, Libet Bazuk Das Moshe, so he dies under the chuppah, she's already forbidden to the first husband. He hasn't touched her yet. See, the first case with Aguna, Takonas Igun, we say he didn't have beer yet. Okay, that Erisin is obviously nonsense, right? You can't give Erisin to a married woman. She was a married woman when you gave. You didn't know that, but she was. The guy's alive, right? But the halacha is, this is a different sugya in Yavamas, but the halacha, because it's a different case, is a regular divorce, and she accepted a commitment of marriage to another man who, for whatever reason, didn't end up ever having beer with her because he died right away. So she's already prohibited to the first husband because look at the diuk in the pasuk, as you correctly mentioned. In other words, but the opposite is also true. She can have znus with many men and still be permitted to the original husband. It's not znus that asks her to the original husband. It's the commitment of kiddushin that asks her to the original husband. So let's go back to the pesukim in Yirmiyahu. And this is Akasha asked by the Das Sofrim. You familiar with the Das Sofrim, Rabinowitz on the Tanakh? Passed away about 20 years ago. He also had a great treatise on halacha in his parish to on history in his parish to Ezra Nehemiah. Rabinowitz, you know, maybe with him? Okay, in the library you can see it. It's called Das Sofrim. And look at the pesukim in Yirmiyahu. To make a diuk, I don't know if Yirmiyahu was really meant, or the Gemara in Yuma was meant to analyze the pesukim so carefully. But he says. Can you return back to the first husband? Look what you did. Look at Pasuk Aleph on the bottom of page 3. Look what you did, B'nai Yisrael.
V'at
zonis re'im rabim. Technically speaking, the Das Sofrim, in light of this sugi and Yavamos, she's not prohibited to the first husband. just if you can go with the metaphor with me, please. Throughout history, we've been committing znus with Avodah Zarah. Yod Yisrael, Daf Samach Gimel, Mesechta Sanhedrin, She'ein Mamish be'Avodah Zarah, Ela La'Hatirim, Gilui Arayos be'Farhesia. The whole thing was znus, right? The Bnei Yisrael never had a commitment of Kiddushin to the Avodah Zarah. It was znus. Ad Zonisrei Mabim, you get it? It was never a commitment. We just did it because we wanted to get into the symphony. We wanted to get into the academy. The Mendelssohn's children, Felix Mendelssohn. It was nus that they accepted. Chas v'shalom, I don't mean to say, let's say, a family in the Spanish Inquisition that just couldn't take it anymore and they all converted. That's also, in this framework, znus. They didn't do it because of a kiddushin, of a fervent love of kiddushin, a commitment that I want to be your wife with Christianity. Right? There might have been some individuals who did that, but the nation of Israel never did that. Right? You following? So then I have a kasha on Rabinowitz. What's the Gemara talking about? Rabinowitz himself asks this question. In other words, the Gemara makes it seem that the Kadosh Baruch Hu has to go against the halacha to take us back. G'dol tshuva shedocha lo saseh sheba Torah. But in light of this Gemara in Yevamos, what's the lo saseh? So this sugya has other ramifications. Because the Gemara in the second parak in Maseches Sanhedrin asks this question. You see, David was not given Meirav because at that point of the argument, David was still in the bad camp. He's a Moabite descendant, get rid of him. But then when Shmuel wrote Rus and the word got around and then and the other side of the argument held sway, so Shaul was convinced he's okay. He was his great-grandmother, not his great-grandfather, who was from Moab. And there was someone named Boaz, and he carried the day, right? There was some opposition, but you should really give over another daughter to him. So he marries Michal. Now, this is actually some sukkim here. Looking in Shmuel Aleph, it says, V'sho'ol nasan es Michal bito, eishes David lepalti ben layish, Hashem yigalim. David lost his wife. Shaul took Michal from him and gave it to another man. That was in Monday's daf, an Ayin Tes, who talks about the seven descendants of Shaul, five children of Michal. So they were actually Merav's children, the Gemara says. But be that as it may, it says that Michal became the wife of another man. How that happens? All right, remember the Gemara loves this guy, Palti ben Laish. Remember, what did he do?
Tokvil Shaul. And said, you stay here, I stay there.
Oh, Tokvil Shazan, Vasnuso Shazan. The test of Yosef was not as difficult as the test of Boaz, and the test of both of them was not nearly as difficult as the test of Palti ben Laish, because he was not only the woman was in bed with him like in Boaz's case, but she was his wife. The king says she's my wife, right? So the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, how does David take? So all right, so he put the sword in the bed and he says, okay, this may be a married woman. I'm not going near her. But the king says, marry my daughter. I can't disobey the king. He obviously loves her, because when David makes a condition of the return of Avner, Avner wants to go to David's side in the beginning of Shmuel Bet, because the king accuses him, Mistama rightfully, Mistama the king accuses him of sleeping with a former wife of Shaul. When you take the former wife, that means you want the kingship. And Avner says, I don't need to marry Shaul's concubine to be the king. I could have crowned myself king. Everybody knows that the only reason why you're king is because I crowned you king. You know what? I don't need your accusations. I'm going over to David's side. This does not sit well with Yoav, who's David's nephew, because Avner just killed Yoav's brother in that war. Remember that war game? And he's about to take my place, because Avner is a much more seasoned general. And I think he's a traitor. He should have... If not for Avner, David, you would be king of all of Israel today. So how are you accepting him? She goes, I accept what you're saying. I'm giving him a test. If he can produce this for me, then he can be good. He can be good for us. Yoav still doesn't like it. He ends up dispatching him afterwards. But he says, this could be good for me. If he brings me back Michal, who is the current king's sister, Ishbosheth's sister, right? If he can deliver me Michal, which I want because she's my wife, I still love her maybe, right? It's questionable the way they talk later, but if she can deliver me Shaul's daughter, he surely doesn't want it. This will unite my kingdom. That's the Malvin says a big Kiddush. That's why David brought his kingdom up from Hebron to Yerushalayim. Because Yerushalayim is where Binyamin is. Let me bring it back. Let me a little peace treaty with them. Right? So Hebron is the heart of Yehuda. Yerushalayim is the very north of Yehuda. But it's right the border with Binyamin. So look at the Malbim in Perakei of Shmuel Beis, beautiful Malbim, the white Yir Shechubra Lo Yachdav. It was a city that united us. So David says, if Avner can deliver Michal to me, that means he's got power. It means he's a Bar Hochi, and it's something the king obviously does not want. So he brings back and he gets Michal for David. All right. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin asks, wait a second, this is Machzir Gushosov. So the Gemara gives two terutz. One is that, David, you were never really married to Michal because what you gave over was a milva and a pruta. Gave up, what was the milva? Killing Goliath, which was rejected. The milva was whoever does X or Y, killing 200 plishtim, right? It became a new milva. But then he gave over something. He gave us something worth a pruta, which was what? I think this is worth a pruta? The 200 orlos. The Gemara says, "Who? What 200 orlos? Because a cat can eat it. It may be worth to a cat to a pruta. 200 orlos. It's not the most romantic thing to give for kedushin, but okay. So he gave over. David says, "I gave you a milva pruta. Milva pruta is a machlokas and daf mem vav and meseches kedushin, whether daita a pruta, which would the case they would be married, or daita a milva, in case which case they wouldn't be married, because I'm a kadosh be milva, daf vav in kedushin ain't a mekadeshes. So that's the machlokas." Right? So then the Gemara says, no, actually, milva pruta daita apruta. Because the Gemara at the end of Sanhedrin says, halacha kimoso b'chol dover. Whenever David argues, that halacha is always like him. That's a nagadata. But if it's daita apruta, the machlokas was a metzias question. Is 200 orlos worth apruta or not? The king thinks not. David thinks yes. Right? Okay, parenthetically, just to pepper this up a little bit. In Meseches Chagiga, it says that the first machlokes in Israel was whether you should press down on the animal's head. Smicha and Yontif, Beisil, Beishamad, Zugos. So Tosfos asks in that Gemara, wait a second, I see machlokes here between David and Shaul. Milva pruta, daita milva, daita pruta. Now Tosfos could have said, yeah, but the halacha is like David, so it wasn't really a machlokes. Instead, Tosfos says, but that would still be a machlokes. Tosfos says, when the king has a beis din, a cholik is not considered a machlokes. An interesting idea. You always have machlokas in, but it has to be two equal opinions. I can have a machlokas of how to do brain surgery. I don't deserve a chance to decide whether my side is right or not. Right? You want to sit at the table, you have to be on the same madriga. Even though, ironically, we happen to paskin like David. But look at that Tosfos right there at the end of the first paragraph in Chagiga. Anyway, so. What emerges from this is that the Gemara tries to say that David and Michal were possibly never actually married in the first place. Right? So that he was not Machzir Gushoso. Then the Gemara gives a different teretz, the teretz you just mentioned, is that he never really consummated the marriage. But according to our Gemara in Yevamos, it doesn't matter. He gave her Kedushin. Right? When you give her the Kedushin and say, Tay to her, don't make your father think you're accepting this, but you're not really accepting this. He was certainly miyached with her. Okay, that teretz I have. This is before the gzera of Yichud Penuyah, which the Gemara says David made after the Tamar and Amnon story. Right? But the teretz that he never really consummated the marriage in light of this whole mahalach with Yirmiyahu and the Das Sofrim is not really a teretz, because once he gives her kedushin, she's already prohibited to the first husband. See that? Right? Okay. So that's an important yesod. So then what does the Gemara mean? The Gemara's flavor at the end of Yuma is that God is going against his Torah to take us back. Right? So the Das Sofrim says something amazing. He says he thinks that in Jewish history there was once a Kiddushin away from Hashem and away from the Torah. And that even that, those people will be accepted back. There's nothing the Jewish people could do turning their backs on Hashem, even if it's not znus after a get, even if it's at the hoysa, get it? A kedushin after a get. So I know we're on tape. I'm almost afraid to say what historical event this is. But what can I say? When Reb Moshe Feinstein, I knew the girl, wrote a tshuva about a girl whose mother was married by a Reform rabbi, and then divorced without a get. And the same rabbi married her to a second husband. They came Balei Tshuva. The girl wanted to go to yeshiva, but she's a holy mamzeres, right? Mamash mamzeres midaraisa. But Moshe was matir her on the smach that the first marriage was not a marriage. Whatever it means, Anan Saadeh, that's a very famous machlokas he had with Rav Henkin. But the Rabinowitz says that the Reform movement was a kiddushin away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Wow. It's hard to hear the words, but he might have said, I know that's going to be harsh for some Jews to hear, but he says what it means is that even if you have a movement that says no Torah Misinai, no Yetzias Mitzrayim, no Tchias HaMeisim, no Tanakh, no Nevuah, no the Jewish people are maybe 100 or 200 years older than Christianity. And you say all those things, which is what they were saying in our early part of the parts of Reform, and that the Bris is barbaric, and that and the whole nine yards. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is ready for nothing the Jewish people can do can turn the back on HaKadosh Baruch Hu's back on us. Right? Even at Zonisrim Rabim or at Mekadesh Rabim Rabim. That's what I'm just saying. You can agree or disagree. I don't have time to hear all the hoots and whatever comes from this. But I ain't shum. Perek Gimel of Sefer Yirmiyahu in Rabinowitz's Das Sofrim. I had a fifth source here to go through about what Jewish history might have looked like if Amon and Moab had come out to greet us with bread and water. I would just ask those who are in charge if I can just go on until the next one comes in, or what's the din?
Take a short break.
Okay. So we'll have to do this the next time they invite me. I'm going to tell you how Jewish history might... Well, I'm sorry to say that what happened is that they gave me the wrong source for source 8. It's supposed to be Malachim Bey's Perek Dalid, the beginning of Perek Dalid that talks about Elisha coming out Beit El, and he sees after curing water... People couldn't drink water, and he freshened it, and they had nothing to eat, and he brought them bread that appeared miraculously in a basket for everybody to eat. That's where it says, Vayochlu, Vayosiru, Kidvar Hashem. And after doing this, some children called him, Alei Kerech, Alei Kerech. Go out of here, Baldy. And he turned around at them, pointed at the forest, and made two bears come out of the forest, and killed 42 of the children. And that's it. This is certainly the most enigmatic, cryptic story in the whole Tanakh, and the story is explained by Chazal. You have to add, fill in some gaps in what Chazal say about it, to refer to what Amon and Moab did wrong to us by not being. They are treated more harshly in halacha than Amalek. In what way? Because Amalek, according to the halacha, according to the Rambam,
can convert,
can join the kingdom. There's a Ger Amaleki in Tanakh, right? The Gemara says in Gittin, "B'nei Banav Shel Haman Limdu Torah B'nei Brak," but an Ammonite and a Moabite, no, because you Ammon and Moab destroyed the history, and this story with Elisha. I'll have to invite me back. I'll tell you. We'll start the shiur with that next time. So I'm sorry, time's up. But it's in the beginning of Malachim Bey's Perek Dalid, and it's a fascinating 42 amount of trips, journeys we took in the desert. The two bears are Ammon and Moab in the desert. It's a really fascinating thing. And why did they curse him in the first place? With calling him Baldy? That's for that? You want to kill 42? But Elisha is the greatest Navi who's helping everybody out. But because someone calls him a Baldy, he has to kill 42 kids? Who are those kids? What's it about?
Is this in the mouth, right? You
know? No, it's look up, I'll tell you where to look up. Look up the Yaakov Ne'amloes, look up an easy place to find these things. We look up in the Torah Ksuva Masura, there's some Joshua about it. Okay, everyone, be well. Yishkayach.
Thank you.
Good day, everyone. Do well. Okay. Do well.